Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Some of you noticed and asked why I wasn't part of the worship team this morning. I've been officially kicked off. And I'm not going to tell you why, so there you go. Actually, I texted Angela yesterday. We were out at the Eastern football game, and Eastern won their first round game. Now we travel to Montana, but I texted Angela, and I've realized, that being in the music ministry, that there are certain things that are not good for a singing voice, and one of them is yelling for a football team. And so I thought, okay, I can either sit here and try to be subdued and be good, or I text Angela and say I'm not going to be there, and I just scream my head off. So I chose the latter, and I believe that because I chose to root on my Eagles, that we got the W. So there you go. All right, we're going to continue my message, part three on Kletos. And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 22, verses 2 through 14. And I'm going to read first out of the NIV. And it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you can find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes, and he asked, 'How did you get in here without wearing wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" I want to go in and look at that last part. Many are invited, but few are chosen. And I want to look at it in the NASB, because the NASB is closer word-to-word translation than the NIV is. And in the NASB, it says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." And in the Greek, the word called is kletos. It means called to the discharge of some office, divinely selected or appointed. And what I did is I started a study of different times that in the Old Testament and the New Testament that God called people to service. And each and every one of us, if we consider ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, we are then called or appointed to a certain service or duty to God. And all of our calls are different. Yet we need to make sure that we are doing what God has called each and every one of us to do. We look first at Samuel. We see where Hannah dedicated him to service to the Lord. She then presented him to the high priest, Eli. And if you're familiar with the story, we went over it earlier. He had a couple of young whippersnappers, his sons, that were scoundrels. And Samuel began to grow up in this situation or circumstance. And we see where God calls out to Samuel. In 2 Samuel, or 3 Samuel, verse 1 through 7. And he's laying one night, and actually I'm just going to read it. It says, "One night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, He was lying down in his usual place, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you, go back and lie down." So he went and lay down, and again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son Eli, I did not call, go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. So see, here we have a young man who is dedicated in service to God in the tabernacle itself. He is under the tutelage of the high priest, and the high priest has not taught him about God. He has no idea. It says in verse 7 that the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. So God calls this young man into service before the young man even knows God. But it's important. It says that later on he grew in his knowledge of the Lord. God reveals himself through his word. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. If we do not understand and know the word of the Lord, we are missing out on opportunities for God to reveal who he is. That verse says there that he reveals himself through his word. And back then it said that the word of the Lord had become rare. I would contend that the word of the Lord has become rare in America. I would contend that the word of the Lord has become rare in church. I've had people come up to me and say, "I can't believe you actually take your Bible up when you teach. And you open it and you teach from it. That amazes me. That is what a pastor or a shepherd is called to do. That's his number one thing." In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says that the early church devoted themselves first to the apostles' teaching, to the scriptures. And then everything follows after that. Here at New Hope, you're going to get the Word of God. Here at New Hope, you're going to get the Word of God, even the ones that are a little bit hard to swallow. Even the ones that are controversial in our culture today. The Word of God is the Word of God. Period. And we need to be able to rightly divide the Word of God. Because a lot of damage has been done throughout history by people taking Scripture out of context and twisting it for their own good. That's hard to do when you know the Word. You see, when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, his response every single time was, "The word says, the word says, the word says." He wasn't basing on his authority, which he had every right to, but what he was doing, he was modeling to his disciples to come. This is how you battle this guy. This is how you battle him. You have to know the word of God. You have to be able to use it. You have to be able to yield that sword. It's the only weapon that God gave us that is offensive. The offensive weapon. It is the Word of God. And the Word of God, and which is amazing about a sword, is you can use it for defense and you can use it for offense. So we've been given this. So he did not yet know God because he did not know the Word of the Lord. All right, we're going to take a look at our second person here. And God is calling each of them differently to do different things as we look through the scriptures. The next one we looked at was Jonah. Jonah was an unwilling prophet. A prophet was a person that God had appointed to serve him as his mouthpiece. He was the go-between between God and man. And God is wanting to send Jonah to Nineveh, which was a nasty city. They were Assyrian. They had done a lot of damage to the Jews over the years. And Jonah did not like the Assyrians. And for good reason. They slaughtered a lot of the Jews. So God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. And I want you to proclaim to them that if you don't turn from your wicked ways, then I am going to destroy you. And Jonah doesn't want any part of it. Why? Because he knows God is a compassionate and merciful God. The scriptures often tell us, if you would just repent, if you would just turn back to me, this calamity will not fall upon you. And so Jonah doesn't want to go. So he's basically, he's like, I'm going to run away, and God has his ways of finding you. Just so you know, you can't hide from God. He's all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipotent, omnipresent. You can't hide from him. So he finds him, and he basically delivers him to Nineveh, and he says, I want you to go and tell them that they need to repent. And so he goes. He walks through the city, and he says, God is going to destroy you. He didn't say anything about repentance. If you repent, God will not bring this upon you. He just simply goes and says, 40 days, that's all you got. God's angry. And the king declares a fast. And they turn their hearts to God, and God says, then I will not destroy them. And Jonah becomes angry. God's talking to him. Does this make you angry? Yes, it makes me angry. Well, why? Because I knew you were a merciful God. I wanted you to destroy them. And God says, well, there's 250,000 people or whatever it is. I would rather show mercy than display my wrath. And Jonah is angry. You know, when God calls us into service, he's going to ask you to do some things that may make you angry. He may ask you to do some things that you don't want to do. I didn't want to become a Christian because I thought that God was going to make me prove my faith by sending me to the Amazon where they have snakes and bugs. I did not want to enter into ministry because I thought I was going to end up in a carved out canoe on the Amazon River with snakes and big bugs. I hate snakes. I hate big bugs. Now, God didn't call me into that. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. And what's amazing, though, when God calls you into service, he will give you a heart for that service. Maybe not right away. Like our Steve Beck. I've known Steve Beck. They're our missionaries in Uganda. And I meet with them when they come back, and he just tells the stories of them having to pack up their kids and run from the guerrilla warfare and the civil war that's going on over there. And you just hear the stories of everything that they're going through. And I just look at them and I go, man, you are absolutely called to that, because I don't think I could handle that. I don't think I could put my kids in that situation. And he goes, no, that's just what God's called us to do. And you know what? They're blessing thousands of people who otherwise would not hear the word of the Lord. But they put their lives in danger every single day. They're called into God's service. People say to me, I don't know how you can be a pastor. And my response is, I don't know how I can't. If you're called, you're called. And God will give you the power and the strength to do whatever it is that he's called you to do. Does it mean that things are going to be peachy keen all the time? Absolutely not. Things are going to be difficult. But it's in those times when you turn your heart to Him, He shows up. He will give you the ability to do what He's called you to do. Amen? Then we looked in Matthew chapter 4 at Jesus calling His disciples into service. He walks up to them, fishermen, says, "Hey, drop your nets. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Follow me." What do? They drop their nets. They never met this guy. They don't know him from Adam. But they were obedient. Were they perfect? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. They had to learn how to follow Jesus. Jesus spent 3.5 years with 12 to train them up to start what we still follow today. But He called them into service. Did they understand where they were going and what was going to happen? Absolutely not. If God had told me before I was a pastor that I was going to be a pastor, I would have freaked out. But He will lead you one step at a time. And I need you to understand this. There's nobody here that is called to be a pew sitter. Nobody is called to just show up on a Sunday, punch in your get out of hell free card, and then go live your life however you want. Each of us has been and will be and are being called into service for Him. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. It means you become more and more like Him every single day, no matter what the circumstances. No matter what's going on, God's call in your life trumps everything else. Unfortunately, it becomes something we put on the back burner. Oh, I'll go ahead and take care of that later. I'll go ahead and take care of that when I have kids. I'll go ahead and take care of that when I'm not so busy. I'll go ahead and take care of that when there's no more COVID. I'll go ahead and take care of that, fill in the blank. No, you're called into a service each and every day. Each and every day. Amen? We're going to go back into Ezekiel. And if you're familiar with Ezekiel, he was a prophet of God during one of the most tumultuous times in the life of the Israelites. They had introduced other idols and gods into the temple. They were serving God and worshiping Him on their terms, on what they believed and what they wanted to do, as opposed to what God said. The word of the Lord was rare. They were just doing things their own way. Now, they didn't kick God out of the temple. They just introduced their own ways of worshiping Him. I'm going to do this my way. And God says, no, you're not. He will allow it for a time, but there is a time of reckoning coming. And the nation of Israel and Judah and Jerusalem in these times had turned for the worse. He says, "In you are people who accept bribes to shed blood. You take interest and make profit from the poor. You extort unjust gain from your neighbors." This is Ezekiel 22, verses 12 through 14. "And you have forgotten me, declares the sovereign Lord. I will surely strike my hands together at the unjust gain you have made and at the blood you have shed in your midst. Will your courage endure and your hands be strong in the day I deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it." They had gotten to a point in their culture where they were unjust, unfair. They shed blood. Everyone was out for themselves. Kind of sound a little familiar? In Ezekiel 22, verse 29, it says, "The people of the land practice extortion, and they commit robbery. They oppress the poor and the needy and mistreat the foreigner, denying them justice. The people that had any power in their hands learned of the princes to abuse it." This is Matthew Henry talking about that day and how bad things were in their culture. The rich oppress the poor, the masters their servants, the lord their tenants, and even the parents their own children. The buyers and the sellers will find some way to oppress one another. This is such a sin as, when it is national, is indeed a national judgment and is threatened as such. See, when a nation becomes so bad and so far away from what God intended it to be, there is a day of reckoning coming. There is a judgment coming. And what a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The thing is, God, when He brought them out of Egypt, when He brought the Jews, the Israelites, out of Egypt, He says, be careful to follow My decrees and My commands. Because when you forget them, and when you turn away from them, and you adopt your own way of worshiping Me, and when you adopt the way of the pagans so that I can't tell the difference between the pagans and you, then I will drive you from this place. This place will be taken from you. I don't know if you guys have ever read Revelation. America is not listed in Revelation. It's not even a thing. Now, you can do with that whatever you will, but I don't know if you've noticed, if you've turned on the news, there's not a whole lot of God. You look at everything that's going on in the cities, the big cities, there's not a whole lot of God. You look at things that are going on with our politicians, there's not a whole lot of God. You go to Walmart, there's not a whole lot of God. I take jabs at Walmart all the time, but I still go back. Matthew Henry continues, by all this, God Himself was profaned among them. His authority was slighted, His goodness made light of, and the highest affront and contempt imaginable were put upon His holiness. And I love this quote from him. The profanation of the honor of the Scriptures, of Sabbaths and sacred things, is a profanation of the honor of God Himself. You see, when a nation begins to turn against God, they are actually taking the things that God says are sacred and turning them into regular, profane things. They begin to take their religion and then they turn it into something else because it's more palatable to the masses. And they turn from God. And when we do that, we are doing a direct attack on God Himself and what He declares to be sacred. So Ezekiel 22, verse 30 says, I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before Me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. God is looking for someone to stand in the gap. God is looking for someone to stand up and protect them on behalf of righteousness. He's looking for one person. One person. Just stand up and come to Me. Moses did it with him. God had gotten to the point where he was done with his people in the wilderness. He says, I'm just going to destroy them all. And Moses stands up and goes, God, You can't do that. You can't do that. And God says, You're right. And because You've asked Me not to, I will not do it. Moses stood in the gap for a people who had turned their back on God. And he says here, I've looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before Me in the gap In the NIV, it says someone. In the NASB, it says, I search for a man among them who would build up a wall and stand in the gap before me so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. The Hebrew word there is ish, and it is a masculine noun. It is a man, a male, in contrast to a woman or a female. God didn't say, I look for a man or Adam, mankind. I look for someone. No, he specifically says, I'm looking for a guy. I'm looking for a man to stand in the gap so that I do not destroy these people, this nation. And he says, I couldn't find one man. I couldn't find one man. Matthew Henry says, there is none that appears as an intercessor for them. Note, sin makes a gap in the hedge of protection that is about a people at which good things run out from them and evil pours in upon them, a gap by which God enters to destroy them. So here's a picture of a hedge of protection that surrounds a nation, and God allows that protection. I believe that, despite what is taught, that this country was founded upon biblical, scriptural foundations. That's not being taught anymore in the schools, but if you take time to look it up, it's there. And I believe that we are still here because of those foundational principles that were instituted into our laws, into our constitutions, into our declarations. But when a nation continues to turn its back on God, then God begins to look for someone to stand in that gap, because the hedge of protection is beginning to fizzle. And it says when that protection caused by sin, the gap that is caused by sin, begins to tear into that wall and make the breach bigger and bigger, you suffer a lot more consequences as a nation because of it. You look at the state that our nation is in right now. I never thought I'd see where we are right now as a nation. But it sure seems to me that we are in a downward spiral, to the point where the things that used to shock us are now normal. The things that we used to say would never happen, happen on a daily basis. And that, I believe, is the breakdown of the wall that was established. The breaches in the wall are becoming bigger. And when that happens, sin enters into the picture, and the consequences enter into the picture. And that breach in the wall is actually where God says, I'm coming in to take care of business. Is there anybody willing to stand on behalf of this nation and convince me otherwise? Anybody? When it was in Ezekiel's time, he says there was no one. He said, in point number two, there is a way of standing in the gap and making up the breach against the judgments of God by repentance, by prayer, and by reformation. Repentance, prayer, and reformation. You see, things aren't going to get better in America until we begin to get on our knees. It's just not going to happen. 2 Chronicles 7, verses 13 and 14. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. You want to know how America can be healed? Right there. And what's interesting, it says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or I command the locusts to devour the land, or I send a plague among my people. God allows those things to happen. You see, when there's a breach in the wall and there's a breach in the hedge of protection, God says, all right, this is what you wanted, this is what you get. It's amazing to me. And I don't want to get political here, but this is just common sense. You see these big cities that were screaming for defunding the police. And now their cities are out of control with no law. Injustice is rampant. And now they're saying, why is this happening to us? And now they're scrambling to get the police back. That is a duh. They're wondering why this is happening. Well, you did this. And if you look at that and you say, okay, this is what we're going to do, and then you go to here, which is a natural place to go to, and then you get to there and you go, why is this happening? That's a duh. You see, when we don't allow God into our schools, look what happens to the schools. This is amazing to me what we have going on in our schools today. Metal detectors, bullying to the point where teenagers are committing suicide, shooting. When I was in high school, 10,000 BC, when I was in high school in the early 80s, I had friends that were hunters. And when they were going hunting after class, after school was over, they just went out and got their stuff together and they just went. They would bring their rifles to school and their shotguns to school, and you put them on a gun rack in the back window. You would walk through the parking lot at West Valley High School, and you could tell when Fred was going hunting after school because his rifle was sitting right there. And nobody ever looked at it and went, I'm going to take that. And I'm going to shoot up this school. You know why? Because it was wrong. And there were consequences for your decisions. Now, we don't get to say what's right and what's wrong. Because little Junior might disagree. It's unbelievable where we're at right now. That wasn't that long ago. I know you young people are going, wow, it was 15, 20 years before I was born. Well, good for you. But we've changed a lot. And God got kicked out of the schools years before that. But there was still unwritten rules that you lived your lives by. You know, if I went down the street and I did something worthy of a SWAT, my dad did not have a problem with another kid's dad giving me a SWAT. In fact, if I got a SWAT there, I knew one was coming at home. There was respect for authority. There was respect for life. And we see the deterioration of that today. See, you young people, this is kind of normal. This is your normal. This is not my normal. This is not my normal. In Psalm 106, we see the heart of the psalmist. And this is, it's kind of, this is, oh. Whose grandchild is that? We see kind of a historical record here in Psalm 106, verses 6 through 23, of what has happened and why it's happening. It says, "We have sinned, even our ancestors did. We have done wrong and acted wickedly. When our ancestors were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your kindnesses. And they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, to make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. He saved them from the hand of the foe, and the hand of the enemy he redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries, not one of them survived. Then they believed his promises and sang his praise, but they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his plan to unfold. In the desert, they gave in to their craving. In the wilderness, they put God to the test. So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease among them. In the camp, they grew envious of Moses and Aaron, who was consecrated to the Lord. The earth opened up and swallowed Dathan. It buried the company of Abiram. Fire blazed from among their followers. A flame consumed the wicked. At Horeb, they made a calf and worshipped an idol cast from metal. They exchanged their glorious God for an image of a bull which eats grass. They forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt, miracles in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. So he said he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to keep his wrath from destroying them?" They deserved it. They deserved to be taken out. Yet Moses, one person, stood in the gap for that whole nation. Did they deserve it? Absolutely. Is God a faithful God and a just God? Yes, he is. Is he a God of wrath and a God of love? Yes, he is. Is he a God of grace and a God of mercy? Yes, he is. And it seems every time when God becomes angry with a people, he sends people to warn them. He says, "I just want you to turn back to me so that I don't have to do this. I don't want to do this." When God is coming forth, and this is Matthew Henry, when God is coming forth against the sinful people to destroy them, he expects some to intercede for them and inquires if there be but one that does. So much it is his desire and delight to show mercy. If there be but a man that stands in the gap as Abraham for Sodom, he will discover him and be well pleased with him. You see, when God's anger begins to rise, he begins to look for his people. He begins to look for someone who will stand in the gap for those people. In Genesis chapter 18, we're going to read about how God uses Abraham to stand in the gap. He says, "Then the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?'" In verses 20 through 33, "Then the Lord says, 'The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know.' The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and says, 'Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?' And the Lord says, 'If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake.' Then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of righteous is 5 less than 50? It's interesting. He's bargaining with God. He says, what about 50 people? And then he thinks, because he's been to Sodom and he's been to Gomorrah, and if you read some of the accounts of what went on in those places, it's pretty nasty. And he goes, well, what if it's 5 less than 50? Because he begins thinking, it's like, oh, there's no way there's 50 righteous people in those places. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5 people? If I find 45 there, he said, I will not destroy it. Once again, he spoke to him, what if only 40 are found there? He said, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? And he answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And Abraham says, now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? He said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be... This is not a good place. These two cities are not good. What if only 10 can be found there? And he answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. God is a generous, merciful, graceful God. But he's also a just God. You see, when we sin as a nation, we are sinning against the very character of God. We are lessening it to something that only appears godly, but has no power. Amen? Once again, and I'm going to have the music ministry come up. When God is coming forth against the sinful people to destroy them, he expects some to intercede for them and inquires if there be but one that does. So much is it his desire and delight to show mercy. If there be but a man that stands in the gap as Abraham for Sodom, he will discover him and be well pleased. God is always looking for someone to stand in the gap. If you are a mom or a dad or a grandma or a grandpa or an aunt or an uncle, he is looking to you to stand in the gap for your family. It's your job. If you are a dad, you've been called to be the spiritual leader and to stand in the gap for your family. If you're a mom, you've been called to stand in the gap for your family, for your kids, for your marriage, for your relationships. Each one of us has that call. And God says, you know what? You look at the breakdown of the family structure now. Yeah. Where's God? Is God allowed in your family? Because he's sure not allowed in those schools anymore. Unfortunately, I think we've become a little lazy as parents, expecting the school system to do what God intended us to do. I'm not saying you pull your kids out of the school system, but it's not their job to raise your kids. It's your job to raise their kids. It's your job to know what your kids are being taught. It's your job to make sure you stand in the gap, because there's a lot of garbage being taught in our school systems today. And if you just let it go by the wayside, guess what's happening? They're learning things that are not godly. We need to make sure that we are teaching our kids, raising our kids up in the ways of the Lord. That's our job. Yes. Amen. That's our call. It is not the job of the school system, because I guarantee you, they're not going to teach that. They're not going to teach your little ones how to be good people, how to be kind people. they're going to see the garbage. Belinda homeschooled our daughters for the first 4 and 6 years, I believe, seven, something like that, or six grades. And it was interesting. Ashley went to middle school. And that first day, she came home with a lot new words. What'd you learn today? I learned this and this and this and this. And it's like, don't ever say those words again, please. It's not the job of the school to teach your kids about God. It's your job. It's your job. You see, their teacher, their fourth grade teacher, is not going to stand before God and give an account on what they taught their students. No, but you will. You will stand as a mom, a dad, a grandma, a grandpa. Who's there to stand in the gap? I want to leave you with this. Because when God gives out a call and He has purposes and plans for our lives, He wants them implemented and carried out no matter what the circumstances. No matter what's going on. When He gives out a call, He wants it answered. When he assigns you a service, He doesn't care if it's light out or dark out. He doesn't care if it's raining out or sunny out. He doesn't care if there's COVID. He doesn't care. He says, these are the things I want you to do, and I want you to do them. He doesn't put a stamp on it and go, oh, well, let's just wait until everything's back to normal. Guess what? Our normal is not going to be what normal was 2 years ago. That's just the facts. We are to answer that call no matter what, no matter where we are. I want to leave you with this. And I always go back to this whenever I get a little discouraged about what's going on in our culture, what's going on in our country. It says this: truth is truth. It stands alone. It doesn't care what you think of it, whether you believe in it or disagree with it. Truth never changes. God's truth he doesn't care what you think of it. God does not care what the Supreme Court thinks about truth. God doesn't care that He's been kicked out of schools. It doesn't change the truth. We think we do. We think we can. But ultimately, we are not the one that get to judge. And you can say, well, that's not fair. Well, when you create your own universe, you get to make the rules. And good luck with that. I love this. It's kind of a little story about a physicist. And he's having a discussion with God. And he says, you know what? We have been able to duplicate life and create life without you. We don't need you anymore. And God says, well, show me how you did it. And he bends over and he scoops up some dirt. And God goes, uh-uh-uh, get your own dirt. You see, we like to change God. We like to worship Him on our terms. I've had a lot of people tell me in the past, well, you know what? My God, the God that I know and the God that I love is not the God of the Old Testament. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Of course He is. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And He doesn't change on a whim like our culture does. And when we began to get sucked in to the crap that is life today, you can go back to that and say, you know what? My God is the same God. If you read the Psalms, David and whoever wrote the other Psalms, you hear a person who's real. A person who cries out to God. Why is there so much wickedness in the world? Why do the wicked prosper? Why? It's not fair. This is not fair. Why am I hiding in a cave, but I've been an anointed king, and I'm running from the very person that I served faithfully? He's throwing spears at me. He's trying to kill me. Why? Why does this happen? And he gets to the end, and it always turns it around. And that's why I call David a nevertheless guy. He gets to the end, he goes, nevertheless, you are my God. Nevertheless, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter the crap that's going on around me, you're my God. You're my God. And sometimes the Bible says, whenever everything else fails and you can't do anything else, stand firm. Stand firm. Just don't move off the one solid truth. And that truth is, there is only one true God. If you can get that, if we can get that through our thick skulls and have that as our foundation, we can get through anything. But we have to remember to go back to that place. Otherwise, we are going to get whipped up in this whirlwind of garbage that is our culture and our world today. Go back to the foundation. Go back to what you started believing it to begin with. And don't let circumstances knock you off your perch. Amen? Please stand. You know, there are things in our lives that we can't control. Extenuating circumstances, places that we find us, a lot of things that are going on, we have no control over them. And unfortunately, we allow those things to tear us down. They become the focus, and they can make you sick. They can cause depression. They can cause all kinds of harm to our lives. And it's those things that we just have to turn over to God and say, Lord, those are in your hands. Help me to control the things that I can control. And those things are praying for your family, praying for your pastor, praying for the relationships, praying for marriages, praying for community. See, it's going to take individual people doing what God has called them to do to turn this thing around, if we can turn it around. Don't sweat the things you can't control, because you can't control them. But the things that we can, we need to grab a hold of those things. Luca, hi, buddy. You want to come here? Come here. Come here. Come on. No, you can't go over there. Come on. Come up here. He was. I can't control what happens to him. I can't go with him to school. I can't ride along with him in the car all the time. There are certain things that I cannot control, and those are the things that I give to God. But I can control when I pray for him. See, he gets prayers every day. Prayers of protection, prayers to make him strong in the Lord, because this is when it starts. This is when it starts. This is when you begin to teach them. Something's off. It's probably Luca. You want to pray? Ready to pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your word because it corrects us, it rebukes us, it changes us, it trains us, and it reveals you. Help us, Lord, to do what you have called us to do each and every day, no matter what the circumstances are. Let us not live in fear, but in power, in might, in strong, sound mind, doing what you have called us to do. We pray this in your name. And everybody said, amen. You are dismissed.